Our scripture reading this morning from the New Testament is taken from John 5. And I will read the first 14 verses of John 5. Let us listen now to the word of God. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered, "And walk." Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Here ends the reading of God's word, this portion. Now let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, as we meditate upon these words of your holy scriptures, we ask indeed that you would give to those who struggle with hope or faith peace and assurance and trust. Teach us how it is that we may be helpless and show us where we are helpless, and then show to us the helper in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the assignments given to the church is not only to teach the word, but also to speak prophetically. That is, to answer issues as they rise up in the world so that we can lead you in your Christian walk. I just wanted to say something before I begin this particular message, and that is, there's been a lot of talk about this eclipse that's coming. A lot of warnings about the traffic in the roads, but also a lot of false prophets speaking up, saying there are terrible things going to be coming about. Well, I have just two simple things to say. First, use sunscreen eyes so that you don't burn out your eyes. If you burn out your eyes, you can't read the Bible. But the second is, don't listen to what they say. I know the United States has a cross pattern from the 2017 eclipse to the 2024, and it X's out the United States. And I know that the first one that came down passed over seven cities named Salem, and the one going up tomorrow is passing over seven cities named Nineveh. Wow, that's got to mean something. But the point is this. Jesus says in Acts 1:7, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority." Don't listen to them. That's not the way. It says in Romans 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." No, the answer to these men is found in 2 Thessalonians 2. Just walk in the light, and you will know what to do when the darkness comes, whenever. And that is what I have to say about that. Now let's go to the passage that I had just read to you. helper of the helpless. These days of which I was reading in John 5 were times of human misery that pervaded Israel. The infirm were a common sight in the streets, begging for mercy. There were the paralytics and the blind, the lepers, the demoniac, the lunatic, and general widespread poverty all around. And the cause of this desperate scenario could be explained in two words: sin and depravity. Man's inability to escape sin and sin's consequences. One sufferer of these conditions is a middle-aged man who had been lame from birth. This man had no prospect in life but to be carried about the streets of Jerusalem all his days. And on this particular day, this particular man was left by the pool of Bethesda to hope for a miracle. Now, what this angel was that passed over the waters, John doesn't define. I think some believe that it was just a myth. Others say that things did happen, but we are never told if it was a good angel or an angel of deception from the devil. The word doesn't tell us. But this scene was, for us, a description of a desperate man. A man in a desperate situation and helpless. It's a scene in which our merciful Lord emerged. Jesus comes to the same scenario, undaunted, unsilenced, and capable. And he'd come to deliver man from the power of sin, and that is his message. So this is the scene in which Jesus presents himself as the helper of the helpless, the hope of all who are captives of sin. He would teach this about his divine mercy by performing a miracle or a sign. And it would be this helpless beggar by the pool of Bethesda that would be the beneficiary of Jesus' miraculous sign. So this morning, let's look particularly at the helpless first. It's a picture of man's inability. And then we will look at the helper, which is a picture of unconditional mercy. The power that helps the truly helpless. So let's begin by looking at the helpless, the picture of man's inability. While Jesus was in Jerusalem, he passed by then the pool of Bethesda. Literally, Bethesda means house of flowing. Archaeology has recently unearthed the site and can affirm that it was distinguished by five colonnades or porticos surrounding two pools. And that's just as John tells us, in spite of liberal archaeologists that told us that John made all of this up. Cindy and I were there. We passed down. We didn't go down the stairs. It's very, very deep. But we saw how indeed it was dug out and fully as long as a football field. It was a pool with stairs that descended then into what would have been the water at that time. It's there. So then we would imagine this man or these sick people gathering around, believing an angel intermittently stirred up the water. Then whatever happened, it must have been a miracle because the first person in was healed. Always? I don't know, but that's what the people believed. And one of these people was the man who was paralytic from birth. Today, he would not be called paralytic or lame or crippled. He would be called paraplegic or handicapped or disabled. It means, however, in the Greek, that this man was truly infirm in every respect. He would require others to carry him and clothe him and bring him food. And in the absence of wheelchairs, he could only lie on his mat and beg in the street. And because many paraplegics were also unable to control their bowels, he would be considered unclean and repulsive to anyone who passed by. But this condition portrays a mankind's disabled condition spiritually. His sin is described in the Bible as a stench in the nostrils of God in Habakkuk. Yet he is without strength to help himself. To elaborate, let me enlarge on this idea of infirmity or disability. There were three types of disability that were most frequently recited in the Gospels. The first was blind. And Jesus spoke of this blindness in chapter 9 of John when he told the Pharisees that they show themselves to be blind when they say, "We can see." The second is the condition of lameness, being lame. Matthew 9 records Jesus healing the lame man who was lowered from the roof by his friends in front of Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." On this occasion, then, Jesus directly addressed the true infirmity. Third, in the paralytic of John 5, we are told that all humanity is paralytic. This man knows he is paralyzed, but he's unable to do anything about it, right? In his own strength, he cannot take the first step toward getting into that pool. He can't take the first step toward his own cure. And so it is for all people. The bitter, the hateful, the disobedient, as well as the blasphemer, or the addict, the adulterer. They may hear the call to repent and trust in Jesus, and they may sincerely want to be freed from their condition or want to get away from it, but they cannot spiritually make that move because they are spiritually paralyzed. Romans 8, 7 and 8 says, "The fleshly mind is hostile to God, for it does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot submit." It cannot walk to Christ. This is the human race in general as it stands before the grace of God in Romans 5, 6, and tells us that we were powerless when Christ died for the ungodly. Or 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now you go to John 8:43, Jesus asked the people of his day, "Why is my language not clear to you?" And in the absence of anyone speaking, he answers his own question, "Because you are unable to hear what I say." John 6:44, Jesus declared, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, when it says the Father draws him, it does not say the Father tries to persuade him. That's not what the meaning of the word is. Literally, draws is as you would draw a sword from its sheath. In fact, some usage of that word is dragged to me. And that's how helpless and unable we are. And that is the condition of mankind in general. Until they find the Lord Jesus Christ, or I should say, until he comes to you. The glory all belongs to him. The only hope these men have by the pool clung to in their desperate condition was an unpredictable stirring of the water. And the quickest invalid to get in would be healed, they believed. But man attempts to apply his own theories and his own medicine, his own remedies for sins, consequences. We will look everywhere but to Christ. But there is no medicine to address the depravity of the human heart, except God himself, who made the man. Only Jesus Christ has the power to lift up the powerless. He has mercy, moreover, to save even the most despondent, desperate soul when that soul is most helpless. So let's look now in more detail at the helper. The helper, a picture of unconditional mercy. Ephesians 2:5 says, But God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Well, notice then how this man's healing really began with the Savior's initiative. We see the Lord Jesus Christ walk into that vast, crowded throng of sick people gathered by the pool. No one recognized him, for they were blind spiritually, setting their hopes on the stirring of the water. No one rose to meet him, for they were lame. No one reached out his hand, for they were paralyzed. And to add to the desperate state of this man, he had been waiting for 38 years. Since before Jesus was born, he had been waiting. And that, by the way, was the exact period of Israel's trial in the wilderness while under Moses. If there is one thing, then, that adds to the weight of our burden, it's the waiting. The waiting through unanswered prayer, you know. It's usually the waiting that causes us to question that which we would otherwise believe. Tell me anything in the Bible, I'll believe it, unless I have to wait for it. And that is one of the most difficult scenarios in our own lives. The soul struggles with temptation or grief or sickness. As many soul cries out for years to be delivered from affliction. As many a parent pleads with God for their unsaved children or loved ones. As many a young person appeals to the throne of grace for the right spouse. It's the wait that makes it so much more difficult to endure, isn't it? So it is at this point in the man's misery that Jesus comes to the unsuspecting soul, unintroduced, uninvited, and initiates the conversation. Do you want to be made well? And the man's answer, well, listen to it. His whole hope was placed in that pool. Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else steps down ahead of me. In a word, his answer to Jesus is, yes, I do. And this, the most helpless of invalids, is then rescued by only a word from Christ's mouth. Rise, take up your bed and walk. Pearl Harbor Day, of which we're all familiar. One of my daughters was born on Pearl Harbor Day. The other daughter was born on D-Day. I don't know what that says to us, but we're not supposed to do the unsearchable searching of God's ways. But Pearl Harbor Day recalls that terrible aerial attack of the battleships on the Hawaiian Islands. And there was a personal story that recalled for the Gazette, Schenectady Gazette, some years ago, by a sailor who was forced to jump into the surf from the sinking ship as bombs burst all around. But then he found himself helplessly treading in the choppy waters with no one to save him or throw him a life preserver. Now, orders had been given the sailors on board the rest to rescue on their boats only those who were from that ship, your ship, the ship from which your little boat came from. Only those should you rescue and not focus on everybody jumping from sinking ships. And yet, however, one seaman saw this helpless victim struggling and leapt into the oily waters and rescued him anyway. And that rescued seaman, well, he's now a grandfather. And he told this story to the Gazette some 75 years after. Is there a point? Yes. Many who drown had strong arms and legs. This man was equally desperate and even more helpless because his legs were broken. He was in a choppy sea. All he could do is tread as best he could. But he wasn't from the ship that was represented by that boat closest to him. And there we have the one who was rescued in spite of not belonging to the boat. It's a picture of God's marvelous grace to sinners, unconditional mercy. So Christ comes to some and not to others and says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And actually, the word rise, unfortunately, I don't think that's in the ESV, but the NASB, your Bibles do. The New King James Version, that has the words rise, and it's correct, because literally the word rise in verse 8 is used as a meaning to resurrection. It's the same root for resurrection. For instance, in Ephesians 2:6, those who are dead in their sins and trespasses have been raised from the dead together with Christ Jesus. It's the same word. And moreover, when Jesus said walk, he used the imperfect tense, and that means he keeps walking, to keep walking, because now in his first step, he would proceed on with a new way of life. Just don't show that a miracle had happened. Begin a new life because of that miracle in your life. In the 17th century, there was an English bishop who named William Beveridge who wrote these words, I cannot pray except I sin. I cannot preach but sin. I cannot administer or receive the Holy Sacrament but I sin. My very repentance needs to be repented of, and the tears I shed need washing in the blood of Christ. And yet, in spite of his own inability, he did pray. He did preach. He did receive the Holy Sacrament. And yes, he did find strength to repent because the blood of Christ made him able. When the Lord Jesus Christ speaks a word of healing, then we are awakened and strengthened and enabled. Do you believe that? For those sins that you have struggled with, those infirmities you have struggled against for many years, over which you have waited for so long, do you still believe that? When Jesus enters into our infirmity, he quickens our hearts. He makes us alive. He makes us able to believe. And he gives us courage to act on his word and begin a new way of life. But that's not the end of the story here. Now watch this formerly paralytic man as he steps out into the world, the streets of Jerusalem, a healed man, and he immediately runs into a problem. You can guess what it is. Yes, it's the immediately encountering the hostility of the Pharisees, attempting to resist his recovery. It is on the Sabbath that you are carrying your bed, they said. The Pharisees and their friends had no eyes for a miracle. Instead of rejoicing with the man, they focus on the flaw. Carrying his light mat on the Sabbath day, that was what excited their interest. And so, with the true narrow instinct of the formalist, they lay hold only on the testimony of the broken rabbinical restriction and try to stop him with their command. It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. But how did he respond to this hostility? He answered them, he that made me whole said to me, take up your bed and walk. As if he said, he gave me the power. Can he not tell me what to do with it? It was by his command that I could lift up my bed. If I was enabled by him, am I not bound to carry it when and where he bids me? And he didn't even know who it was at that point that said these things. The evidence spoke for itself. And this is true of us all. As soon as we are liberated from whatever you're suffering from, your infirmity, or enabled by the grace of Christ to even bear this burden longer than you thought, then we meet with the temptation to doubt what Christ has done in us, how quickly we forget, just like Israel in the wilderness. And then we begin to question our assurance to continue in his enabling grace. We confess just so many sins, and we've just confessed the sin too many times. And having initially received the great comfort of being cleansed in our hearts, I've asked too many times, I've confessed too many times, this is too hard. I'm hearing the formalist, the devil, telling me, you have asked too many times. Don't let that disturb you. Don't let that sway you or hurt your faith. Neither sin's disablement nor the devil's hostility can take away the power to walk when and where he bids us in that hostile environment of the world. In other words, the same mercy that makes us well also guides and directs us through life's journey. We need only trust and obey. Dear friends, in this life, we will continue to struggle in the consequences of sin that afflict our mortal bodies. And our ultimate final deliverance will not be until the last day when Christ comes in glory and gives to us new bodies. But as for our spirits, our blind eyes are given sight. Our paralyzed hearts are enabled to turn to Christ. And our lame feet are empowered to walk in obedience to him. But what about our physical afflictions? The consequences of sin. Indeed, while Christ was merciful to minister to our physical infirmities to some degree in this life, and I have many accounts I could tell you of how the Lord remarkably has intervened and delivered me and others from deep illness, but it's only to a degree in this life that he delivers us physically. It is our heart and soul that are empowered to live and thrive in him that he gives us to enable us to bear our afflictions and rise above them. Do you believe this of our Lord Jesus? In the Colson Center for Worldview, a woman was cited whose name is Lily Barana. She has suffered bouts of depression and anxiety and insomnia. It had actually begun when she was but a toddler, and being raised in a church that did not help that go away. She continued in her depressive attacks. My depression, still unnamed, deepened as I grew older, she writes in a piece for Christianity Today. Quote, depression, sarcasm, and cynicism had become my holy trinity. I teetered on the brink of suicide, she said. But then, some remarkable way, the grace of God penetrated into her heart. God broke through. Not by miraculously erasing depression as if it were just a stray pencil line, but by gently speaking to her heart of his love. Biblical teaching and fellowship reminded Lily that not only did God love her, he accepted her. And dialing back the self-condemnation, she began a process of being restored by grace, as she put it. Now, the physical battle with depression continued to some degree in Lily, but her heart was changed. She's on a journey of healing now. She says, it feels like comfort, acceptance, resilience, the love of God in my heart. Jesus is the helper of the helpless. No matter how great is human misery, no matter how we may despair our sins and sin's terrible consequences, Yet we have learned unconditional mercy. Amazing grace. And no matter how desperate it seems our own spiritual condition may be, or how long we have waited, it's no deterrence to Jesus Christ. To all those who wait for him and fix their hope in him, our merciful Lord emerges at the right time, undaunted, unsilenced, and capable. Jesus is the helper of the helpless. Let us pray. Lord, such amazing grace we cannot fathom. But then we cannot fathom the depths of suffering that you paid in atonement for all our sins. Give to us, O Lord, we pray, confidence in your mercy, the sufficiency of your grace, to indeed work with us and for us. And in all our experiences, may we be drawn closer to you. May our hearts be strengthened, made more resilient. May we be enabled by your Spirit to walk on in life even while bearing our infirmities. But, O Lord, we pray, in your own good time, minister to those infirmities, our spiritual afflictions, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.